I want to ask you to go ahead and turn to John chapter 4. We're going to be looking at verses 39 through 54. We're probably going to finish John chapter 4. What is this, the fourth week? We've been in the fourth chapter, something like that. Just an amazing, beautiful, wonderful chapter in the Gospel of John. The Samaritan woman and her coming to know who Jesus is and his grace and beauty. And so that's where we're going to be this morning. As you turn there, I want to say this by way of introduction. In the Gospel of John, signs, miracles, are very important in the Gospel of John. John uses signs and miraculous works, please hear me, for a very specific reasons. He has crafted and inserted the signs that Jesus performs for a very specific reason, so that we will notice them, and we're going to talk about those reasons. And so this is taking place throughout the Gospel of John. Even this morning, we're going to learn more about that. So, it's interesting to note that there is a lot of false teaching these days about signs and wonders. If you haven't noticed, well, maybe that's good, maybe that's bad. There's a lot of false teaching. Now, I'm going to do something that I don't normally do. I'm going to name names. And the name that I'm going to name is, we're going to talk more about this in the Sunday school class right after this. This, what I'm talking about right now, signs and wonders, and some of the deception that's going on, is exactly what we're going to be talking about at 10:15 in the fellowship hall, by the way. Going into more detail. But one of the areas where you see this, some deception and false teaching about signs and wonders is from Bethel Church in Redding, California, led by Pastor Bill Johnson. And so, I have thought about even mentioning the name. As you know, it's something that I don't usually do. But the reason why that I do that is because here's one of the reasons why. The Word of God compels me to talk about this. But also lately, I have been feeling really zealous when it comes to false teaching that's going on all around us. I just got to tell you, New Life Church, that it's not a brand new thing, but I would say it's a renewed zeal to be on guard against false teaching. And the reason why I think that's true is there's so much of it going on. And so much of it a part of everyday churches, evangelical churches. It's going on all around us. And I am really quite troubled by that. Now, I not to pat myself on the back, but I do want you to know that that's one of the responsibilities of a good elder. Scripture says that as an elder, which I am, I'm a pastor, I'm an elder, is that one of the things that we need to be watching for is false teaching coming into the church. It happened in the Gospels, right? It happened in the New Testament. So I would say that this is something that God has given me a zeal for. So what would be some of the false teaching that's coming from Bethel and Redding, California, and Bill Johnson? Well, one of them is this, is there's actually quite a few, to be quite honest with you. But one of them is this, is that all Christians today, if they have enough faith, they should expect to be able to work signs and miracles today. Don't misunderstand me. I'm not for a second saying that miracles don't still happen today. I believe with all of my heart, miracles still happen today. Just a basic understanding of the scripture would tell you that's true. Happened back then, they happen today. But what we know from places like 1 Corinthians 12:30, on the authority of the Apostle Paul, makes it clear that not all people will have all gifts, including things like healing. The Apostle Paul is super clear about that. Not everybody will have all gifts. As a matter of fact, they have a school of supernatural ministry, where they believe that they can train and teach everyone who comes through the school how to do these miracles. And so what we have today are more and more people who are thinking about signs and wonders, but they don't actually know what the Bible teaches. They don't actually know what the signs pointed to. Which is what a sign is for. A sign is not meant for itself. So this is an area of concern for me, and I see it infiltrating the church. And I'll also say this as we get into this passage. The signs and wonders, yes, we're going to talk about that, but we definitely will not lose sight of who these signs and wonders point to this morning. The gospel writer John, he's very clear. These signs point us to the Savior of the world. We are not going to lose sight of the main point of this passage. That's what they were all about. So with that said, let me go ahead and read. And please pay attention for even, like, well, why would Pastor Michael be bringing this up? You're going to read, you're going to hear from this passage exactly why we're moving in this direction. So let me go ahead and turn there to the correct verse. All right, verse 39, chapter 4. You ready? You guys ready? All right, there we go. No, you're with me. Chapter 4, verse 39. Many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me all that I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, "It is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves and we know that this is indeed," here we are, "the Savior of the world." Just camp on that for a second. Who Jesus is, he's the Savior of the world. What a beautiful, powerful phrase that is. After the 2 days, he departed for Galilee, for Jesus himself had testified that a prophet has no honor in his own hometown. So when he came to Galilee, the Galileans welcomed him, having seen all that he had done in Jerusalem at the feast, for they too had gone to the feast. Moving on to verse 46. So he came again to Cana in Galilee, where he had made the water wine. And at Capernaum, there was an official whose son was ill. When this man heard that Jesus had come from Judea to Galilee, he went to him and asked him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. So Jesus said to him, and here we go, "Unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe." The official said to him, "Sir, come down before my child dies." Jesus said to him, "Go, your son will live." The man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him and went on his way. As he was going down, his servants met him and told him that his son was recovering. So he asked them the hour when he began to get better, and they said to him, "Yesterday at the seventh hour, the fever left him." The father knew that this was the hour when Jesus had said to him, "Your son will live." And he himself believed. Verse 54, this was now the second sign that Jesus did when he had come from Judea to Galilee. So as you're reading that passage along with me, you're understanding that John, the writer, he's communicating something specific about Jesus. He's communicating that he's working signs. And so one of the things that you have to be asking is, why was Jesus doing this? How do we biblically understand what the signs are? The more and more that I've been studying the Gospel of John, which I've been doing and I love to do, the more I see this as a pretty key theme that runs throughout this book. And so let's go ahead and talk about this. What are we finding here? Well, like I normally do, I just want to real quickly retell the story. I think that's always helpful, even as you guys get together in your life groups during the week. I think it's as you're reading the word, taking some time, and then articulating the story in your own words. You know how easy it is, right, to read the scripture, and if you're not careful, you're not really getting the details. You're not thinking about what's really going on. It's one of the reasons why I do it, even for myself. So one of the things that we see is this, is that quite a few Samaritans have become Christians, right? Quite a few Samaritans have believed. And so this is one of the things that's taking place. And we think back to the woman from Samaria, the Samaritan woman, this woman that was an outcast, was an outsider that many people wouldn't have even wanted to talk to, how she has started to believe in Jesus. And the passage tells us that many others were as well. Now, you need to know this was in a Gentile region, right? So you have many Gentiles who are coming to know who Jesus is. That's what's happening. But then Jesus heads back to Galilee, an area where we were just as. Matter of fact, when Nazareth, where Jesus spent 30 years of his life, think about that, Nazareth was in the region of Galilee. While I was there, out of the dirt, I took a rock and brought it home. I have it in my dresser drawer. To me, there's just something kind of cool. It's like, this is from where Jesus actually walked. But so he leaves this Gentile region, and now he's going back to a place that he would be much more familiar with. Matter of fact, in Cana of Galilee, this is where he performed one of his miracles. He meets this man. We just read about this man. And this man, his son, is the text tells us that he's on the edge of death. So if you're a parent, we have many parents here like me, right? I mean, you know what kind of emotion this parent would have. I mean, this is about as terrifying as it gets. What do we love more than our kids? Our spouse, God, our kids? I mean, that's it. And so this man is desperate, and he's coming to Jesus because he's heard things about Jesus already. He has already performed a sign. And so one thing to note is this, is the Greek word for this official is basilikos. Basilikos, and it can be translated a nobleman or someone from royalty. I don't know if you knew that from this story. Maybe you wondered who this guy is. What we know is this is probably a man of great influence. He's not just a dude. He's a man of possibly from a kingly lineage, or he's a nobleman. That's what this word means. So Jesus tells him to go ahead, that the son is going to be healed. The man arrives at his home and finds that he is healed the same hour that Jesus had spoken. And then here's, as we move into what this means for us, the man and his household believed in Jesus, and we are told by John that this is the second sign that Jesus had performed. So again, he's already turning the water into wine. That was number one. Number two, the healing of this nobleman, This important, influential man, the healing of his son is sign number two. So I think we can all follow along with that pretty well. So here's the three things that we're going to talk about. I think I've gotten this broken down pretty succinctly. Here's the three things we're going to talk about. First point is this: faith that saves. We're going to talk about faith that saves. We're also going to talk about a faith or a belief that is, number two, that is only surface deep and does not save. And number three, faith that is genuine is marked by perseverance. Those are the three things that we're going to talk about this morning. The reason we're going to talk about those is because that's what this passage is all about. So when I say faith or belief that saves, just look again. I really want you to track with me. Look again at verse 39 through 42. I want to read this again. I do think there is a distinction being made here between different levels of belief. I mean, you and I, we can know about something, but it doesn't mean that we give our heart to it, right? I mean, the devil and the demons know all about who Jesus is, but that doesn't mean that they've trusted in him. Well, of course it doesn't mean that. And so I do think, once again, there's a comparison between a faith that saves and a faith that doesn't save in this passage. In verse 39, we see that. Many Samaritans from that town, what? They did what in him? What does the text say? Believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me all that I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with him, and he stayed there for 2 days. And then it says, and many more believed. And so what you're hearing here is this, is that there are many, many Gentiles who are coming to believe in who Jesus is. It's not just on the surface. It's not a fake thing. One of the things that we have to be on guard against here in America is those people who know about Jesus, and we've referred to this before using other people's language, it's possible to be a fan of Jesus. I kind of like who he is, but that doesn't mean that we're actually following him, right? So there is this religious understanding of who Jesus is, but that doesn't necessarily mean that we have given our life to him. So let me ask you a question right off the bat. Have you given your life to Jesus Christ? This morning, not just are you being religious like so many people in the stories, but have you given your heart to him? Have you believed in him? Have you had a real life-changing encounter with Jesus Christ? That is exactly what happened to this woman. The most unlikely of people, right? This woman who had lived this massively immoral lifestyle. She was a Samaritan. She was a woman, but she had believed in Jesus. Why? Because Jesus knew everything about her. Everything, all her secrets, Jesus knew. And what? He loved her, extended grace to her. And so she believed and started telling everyone else. I just want to say this real quick. I think this is so important, especially, I mean, we're a pretty churched church. I don't know exactly what that means. What I mean by that is this, is I think a lot of us, like I'm a PK, right? A preacher's kid. I think probably a lot of us who are here have been in the church for a long time. Probably not all, but probably a lot of us have. And one of the things that I have noticed that happens in my own heart and happens in the church for people who have been in the church for a long time is they start to lose a sense of how amazing their testimony is. I don't think this is a main part of this passage, but I think it's here. The reason why I bring it up is for this purpose. Can everyone hear me okay? Can you hear me okay? The reason why I bring it up is for this purpose, is because if you think about the woman, she is absolutely blown away. She's amazed. Her life has been changed because of her encounter with Jesus Christ. And so what I want to remind you guys is this, her testimony is your testimony. Do you see that? Do you know that? Her testimony. So if you are in Christ this morning, at some point in time, you were in the same exact spiritual condition of this woman, right? You were lost. You didn't know Jesus. You did not deserve grace. You did not deserve salvation. But Jesus showed you grace nonetheless. So I always want to take a moment and remind you, if you were saved like I was when you were nine, I was saved when I was 9 years old. It would be easy for me to think, well, my testimony is not all that amazing. I was rescued from eternal hell by Jesus who died on a cross for me. My testimony is absolutely amazing, not because of what I did, because of what Jesus did for me and what Jesus did for you. This woman got it. I'll go so far to say that whether or not you get this is going to be dependent on how much joy you experience day in, day out. Do you understand what Christ has done for you? It has a lot to do with even as we talk about outreach. You know, are we reaching out to other people? The more that you realize what Christ has done for you, the more naturally you will want to reach out to other people because you've experienced something life transforming. And that was just a sub point. So I have to move on. So the Samaritans, here's the point. Samaritans, many of them believed. And one of the ways that you know that in this passage, and we've read it now, is that they referred to Jesus as the Savior of the world. And that's how we're going to end this message too in just a few moments, by concentrating on that. So what does it mean that Jesus was the Savior of the world? What it means is that he's a Savior, is he delivers people from certain disaster. Everyone, at some point in time, everyone is headed for ultimate disaster. This is what the Bible teaches. Not everyone, the bad news is, not everyone goes to heaven. Right? We don't believe in universalism, that everyone gets to heaven regardless. And so what Jesus did is he came to this earth, came to a manger, he died on a cross, died in your place, took your sins upon himself, rose again after 3 days. He did all of this because he knows you and he loves you. He is the Savior of the world. Here's the second point that we need to discuss. So there is a faith that saves. I am hoping that that is true for all of you here this morning, but maybe it is not. Maybe there are some people, and I would guess that this is true, there are some people here this morning, they're here, we're so glad you're here, but as you hear about this saving faith, it sounds like maybe something you haven't personally experienced yet. Or maybe you kind of feel like you're on the outside looking in, that you're not really sure what this distinction is. And so what we need to be aware of is there's a faith, next point, that is only surface deep and does not save. Well, why would I bring this up? Look at verse 43. And I think we're going to see this. After 2 days, he departed for Galilee, for Jesus himself had testified that a prophet has no honor in his own hometown. Have you ever thought about what that means? Let me give you a second to ponder it. Why is John inserting that a prophet has no honor in his own hometown? There's no way that John, under the influence of the Holy Spirit, is just throwing this in like an abstract detail, right? There's nothing in the Word of God like that. What we know is this, is that there seems to be like a tendency, because Jesus lived for 30 years in Nazareth, and he didn't declare his ministry during those 30 years. And for those people that grew up with Jesus, when he started to say, hey, I really am the Messiah, I really am the Savior of the world, for many of them, it was really hard to believe. Now, we have to use our imagination, right? Maybe it's because, hey, I remember playing with Jesus, like when we were 6 years old. I remember hanging out with his family. I remember having meals. I remember going on the being a part of the festivals together. And so for them, it was so hard to imagine this little boy. What? He's telling me now that I'm a sinner and that he's actually my Savior. So for them, I think what is being communicated here, it was just really hard for them to get into their mind. This is not just a boy. This is not just a man. This is actually the Savior of the world. It was hard for them to believe. That's what's being communicated here. So, one of the things, of course, this reminds us of is something that's hard to accept, but I think it's just what you see in Scripture is that the road to heaven, how does Scripture describe the road to heaven as what? Narrow, right? And the road to destruction is what? Broad. I mean, you guys know the verse. And so again, we don't for a second rejoice at this, but it's just kind of what Scripture tells us. It would seem that there's more people that don't believe in who Jesus is than do, even during his day and time, if you can imagine that. Can you imagine seeing Jesus? Can you imagine seeing him perform miracles and signs and still the mass crowds, the majority not believing? That's what happened. Sometimes when people say, well, if I just could see Jesus, I would say, well, you might be like the crowds, like the vast majority who saw him and still did not believe. We have now the Word of God, which is a testament to who he is. So let's have we've talked about this, I'm not going to spend much time. Let's just make sure that we understand what saving faith is. Can we have a talk real quick? I guess I'm doing all the talking, right? Saving faith, my friends, brothers and sisters, saving faith, it really is important for us to understand this. And I'll just put it this way. Have you had a life-transforming encounter with Jesus Christ? Whether you are 8 years old or you are 80 years old, can you, and I don't mean that you have to know the day, like some people have the date like written on their Bible. I think that's great if you do. Many of us don't. I don't know the date, but can you look at your life and say, there was a point in time where I realized who Jesus is and what he had done for me, and I placed my faith in him, and I did not become perfect, but I was transformed. My life is different now than it was back then because I know who Jesus is. Has that ever happened to you? Well, amen, if it has. We praise God. But again, we don't like drift into the kingdom of God. You don't eventually attend enough Christmas services that you just kind of drift into the kingdom of God. That's not how it happens. You don't get baptized and go into the kingdom of God. You don't perform the sacraments and go into the kingdom of God. You have an encounter with Jesus Christ. You place your faith in him and you repent of your sins. Mark 1:15. That's how you. So has that happened to you this morning? If not, maybe after the service, let's talk. And let's pray so you can give your life to Jesus Christ and you too can be born again. What a pretty cool thing to happen on Christmas week is to come to know who Jesus really is. I would love to have that conversation with you. Let's not be fans of Jesus. Let's be followers of Jesus. Let's give our life to him. Here's the last point. We're going to be done. Did someone just have a deep sigh when I said we're going to be done? That's awesome. Oh, last point. Thank you. So good. It's all right. It's been a long week, I understand. And this is the last point. Now, it just happens to be 50 minutes long. No, I'm joking. I'll be more size. That is not true. I will totally lose you if that were true. Here's the last point. And we're going to tie in. And I want to try to be as clear as possible. This whole idea of signs and wonders. And we're talking about faith. I want to make sure that when we leave, you understand why was he talking about signs and wonders at the beginning? But then he's talking about like faith is like so important in this passage. How do these two things tie together? Right now, we're going to make that really clear. I'm going to try. Here's the last point. Faith that is genuine is marked by perseverance. Faith that is genuine is marked by perseverance. I'll just say this. This is important. If you're ever talking to yourself, like I do, or if you're ever having a conversation with someone else, what are the reasons for affirmation that you would give that person or yourself about how you know a person is saved? You need to have a good answer for that for yourself. Is it because you went forward at Vacation Bible School? Is that why you're saved? Is it because you said some words when you were really young? Is that why you're saved? I want to tell you, none of those things save anyone. The only thing that saves you is faith in a risen Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's the only thing that saves you. So how do we affirm our belief in who Jesus is? Where does that assurance come from? Well, why am I even bringing this up? Faith that is genuine is marked by perseverance. Look at verse 50. I'm going to explain why I'm even bringing this up. Verse 50, Jesus said to him, go, your son will live. The man what? Believed. You're following along in the word. That's awesome. The man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him and went on his way. At least six times in this passage, the word believe is used in this passage, which means you and I highlighted them in my Bible. What that means is that John and Jesus want you to understand that belief is a key theme in this passage, right? Six times. He just talks about belief over and over again. Right now, the nobleman, this very important man, is saying that he believed. But then it's not the only time. Verse 53, we read this. The father knew that was the hour when Jesus had said to him, your son will live, and he himself believed and all his household. And so one of the things that we know, again, is belief is a main theme. What we see for this man is that, yes, I believe there's a point in time where a person becomes a Christian. And again, I know that we all don't know the afternoon and exactly what we're doing. But I believe there's a point in time where you understand who Jesus is and your need for forgiveness and you embrace it. But what we also see in this passage is this, is that belief for this man did not just stop there. Belief for this man, it continued on. So he believed in Jesus, and I think there's, when it comes to this man, there's no reason for believing that he didn't have true belief in who Christ is. Now, you may wonder, I'll just say this real quick. You may wonder, like, who was the rebuke for that Jesus gave? And maybe you didn't think of it as a rebuke, but it really was. When Jesus said, like, you're looking for signs and wonders. Remember that? You're looking for signs and wonders. Was Jesus talking to the nobleman? Was he talking to the father? I would say that he probably was not. I would say probably who he was talking to is he was talking to the crowd. I think this man had true faith, but there were many people there who did not. So when Jesus gave this rebuke, you're just here for the signs and wonders, he's talking to all the people who are there just for a show, right? They're just there for a good show. They want to see Jesus, fire off another miracle. Jesus, fire off another sign. Do something. Go, Jesus, right? This is so cool. And this happens in churches today, right? We're just kind of there for a show to see what might happen. We're not necessarily follower. We're not necessarily followers, more like fans. That's exactly what Jesus was communicating to the crowd. So once again, we see the distinction. So again, for this man, how might you know that his faith was genuine? Here's what I would say is, one, I don't want to say the, I want to be careful because love is also very important, but I want to say one of the key indicators that a person knows Jesus Christ is that they persevere with Jesus Christ. I'll say that again. One of the key indicators, if you want to know biblically, I'm going to say this, it's not my opinion, biblically, one of the key indicators that a person is in Christ, Jesus Christ, is that they persevere. Not that they're sinless, but they continue to walk towards Jesus, just like this man did. You might want to jot this down. We're going to come to it not too long. John 8:31. Jot that verse down. And here's what we read in John 8:31. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, here's what he said, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples." So my question for you is, what do you think Jesus meant by that? What I think he meant is this, is that if you abide in his word, you're one of his disciples. You love that brilliance? That's brilliant. What he's saying is if you want to look at a person and you want to evaluate, are they in Christ? What does abide mean? It means to remain. That's what abide means. So a person, if you want to know, how do I know they're a disciple? Jesus just told you. It's a person who is abiding in the word, a person who is seeking after Christ, a person who, again, not perfect, but is seeking after him. That's what's going on. Here's where we wrap this up, though. It's not a new point. Thinking about these signs, I'll just say this. There are probably seven, some people argue there's six or seven. You know how scholars are, right? They can't agree on anything. But there's probably seven primary signs in the Gospel of John. I'm going to tell you them real quick, and then I'm going to tell you what they're all about, and we're going to sing. And I want you to allow these signs to do what they're intended to do. The signs are intended to point you to how amazing Jesus Christ is. These signs are not meant so that you and I would say, ooh, I really want to see more signs and wonders. I'm really hoping Pastor Michael can do some miracles. That's not what they're for. The signs and wonders are meant to point us to how amazing Jesus is, right? So there are seven signs in the book of John. Number one, turning water into wine, John 2. Cleansing the temple, John chapter 2. Healing the nobleman's son, that's John 4. Healing the lame man, John chapter 5. Feeding the multitude, John chapter 6. Healing the blind man, John chapter 9. And raising Lazarus, John chapter 11. Those are all of the primary, those are the signs where they say a sign was given. So here's my question for you. You have to get this I plead with you. You have to get this before you leave this morning. What is the purpose of the signs given in the Gospel of John? And don't answer out loud. Just take a moment to think about that. What are the signs? All these signs are meant to give them back then. What are these signs meant to do for you this morning? Are they meant to fascinate us with another miracle? And so that we just stare at the miracle? We just stare at the wonder and we just want to see more and more? Is that what it's meant to do? No, what it's meant to do, it's meant to remind you, New Life Church, that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world. This is the whole purpose of Christmas. As you get together this week, moms and dads, you have an opportunity to present Christmas to your kids with the utmost joy. Regardless of what's going on in your marriage, regardless of what's going on in your life. Why? Because if you are in Christ, you have been rescued. Amen? You've been rescued. So together, we in our homes and at church, we bring a sense of joy to the celebration because we know Jesus is not just the Savior of the world. He's my Savior. Jesus Christ came to this earth and died for me. So you and I, the more that we stare at Jesus, we don't stare at the signs and wonders all the time. We stare at Jesus and our heart is filled with awe and with joy and amazement. This is what I'm praying for you and for me at Christmas. Would you pray with me? We'll have the worship team come up here. Dear Heavenly Father, do pray for us, Lord God. I pray for us, God, because I know what it's like in my life. God, it's so easy. Probably many of us came in this morning and we were just tired. God, it's been a long week, as Father, as you know, with the storm and the weather and the shoveling and the cold and then all the busyness of Christmas. God, I pray for each one of us that we would make some theological decisions about what signs and wonders are and what they are not. But God, I pray more importantly that we would turn our attention to the Savior of the world. That we would be reminded of how much Christ loves us, that he was willing to die for us on the cross, and that he was raised again. God, this would be our singular source of joy for Christmas. And God, together we want to say thank you for loving us like you have loved the woman at the well. You knew everything about us, yet you pursued us. And together we want to praise you and rejoice and thank you for who you are and all that you have done. Let's stand together and sing.